Thank you so much for joining us online today at Christ Covenant Church. We hope you sense God's presence and are encouraged by the message. Now, here's Pastor Ryan Weems.
If you got a Bible with you, I want you to turn with me to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. Again, we're going to continue our series, This Is What We Do. And I just got three verses for you. I hope you can handle three verses today. We're really going to do some Bible study in part two of this series. Now I'm going to read out the NIV here in just a second. But 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. And if you also got something to take notes on, I think we ran out of these, but many of you got a heaven full, hell empty notebook. That's our vision here. And so grab that, something you can write on the person that you came with. I honestly don't care, but just take some notes in church because we're going to learn some things today. And for some of us, we're going to relearn some things. Now, before I start reading out of 1 John chapter 2, I want to give you the title. And just to give you a heads up, the title's going to stir you up a little bit, okay? So if it makes you uncomfortable, that's good, because that means you're going to pay attention. So here's the title of this message. Here it is. Write it down if you're taking notes. The love that God hates. That's what we're going to talk about. The love that God hates. I knew it'd get quiet in here. The love that God hates. Let's read together. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. Here's what it says. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, comes not from the Father, but from the world. Verse 17, our last one. The world and its desires, they're going to pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. Now, I want you to keep that open. Again, we're going to do some Bible study this morning. So keep it open and get those notes ready. But first, I want to ask you a question as we get ready to dig in deep together. Here's a question you can play along by answering here in a second, by raising a hand if you want to. You can do it online too. But here's the question. Is there any point in your life, maybe even as a child, where you'd be honest before God? I mean, this is his house, and you would say this. At one point in my life, I wasted something. Would you raise a hand if that's you? Okay, we got honest people in this service too. You put your hands down. Sometimes I ask questions and people are a little bit nervous, but y'all are playing along. That makes it more fun. We all, right? At every single point in our life, at different seasons in our life, we waste things. Even though many of us, I was definitely brought up not to waste anything. I remember growing up that the other people called the way that my brother and I were raised by my mom and dad, many people called it like cheap, but we just called it being frugal. How many of y'all know what I'm talking about? Like, it's not cheap, it's just being frugal. So here's some examples. Growing up, we would go to restaurants every once in a while, and when we went to a restaurant, we were not allowed to order drinks. I don't know if you can relate to that, but like, it just wasn't even a discussion. Other families getting Dr. Pepper, lemonade, things like that, and it was ice waters for all four of us. That's how we were brought my parents even taught us to say ice waters, because how many of y'all know some restaurants, they'll give you a bottle of water and charge you $5 for it. And so, like, that's just how we were raised. And not just that, we go to the movies, which was an incredible thing, an incredible treat, but we would never, it wasn't even a discussion, we would never pay for those snacks and that popcorn in the movie theater. My parents were like this, y'all. We are not spending $15 to get one bag of popcorn that's been there since last week, all right? And so I'll admit it. This is on record. We keep this on YouTube afterwards. It's on Facebook for a week afterwards. I'm going on record. We smuggled in snacks and candy into the movie theater. Who would admit before God that you have done that? Okay, we got honest people in the second service. 11 a.m. thunder here, man. Y'all honest before God. Like we would smuggle it in. We would utilize my mom's purse as a smuggling device, bringing in Reese's cups and Snickers bar. I mean, sometimes we bring like the king size stuff, like, and we'd be eating it. Maybe you can relate to this. And we'd be nervous that the AMC police, you know, would be coming by trying to confiscate our candy away. But that's just how we grew up. Not cheap, frugal, okay? I remember 30 years ago growing up with my friends in the neighborhood, and this is weird to kids nowadays, but it's how we lived, and way beyond that, of course, but I wasn't alive before 30 years ago, okay? I'm 34, so it was 30 years ago for me, and I remember in our neighborhood that during the summer months especially, we'd be gone all day long, like living outside, basically, Kids nowadays, you know, they get out for 5 seconds and they want to get back inside. How many of you know what I'm talking about? But we were outside all the time. And there was one rule. Well, it's a couple rules, let's be honest. But one rule in particular, that if we went out during the summer, before cell phones, any of that stuff, we just had to be back home before dark, right? Like, as long as you're back home before dark, we're good, and they have a little grace mixed in. But here was something else that happened in my house and probably in your house. My parents, at different points during the summer, they would see us not staying outside all day, but we'd be kind of going back and forth, you know, outside a little bit, inside a little bit to play our Nintendo 64, right? Just then outside a little bit, inside a little bit. And with kids, you know this. Kids don't pay the bills, right? It'd be awesome if they did, but they don't pay the bills. They cost us a lot of money. And so kids don't worry about air conditioning, right? And so what happens? What would me and my brother do when we're going from outside to inside to back and forth? We would all the time leave the door open. And my parents, frugal people that they are, they would shout to my brother and I, Ryan, Landon, that's my brother's name, it's either in or out. We are not paying to do AC for the entire neighborhood. You got to pick, young men. Maybe you said that to your kids. Maybe your parents said that to you. One more example. I remember different times eating at home, and both my parents worked so hard for their money. Both worked full-time outside of the house. And so we sit down for dinner, and they just had this mindset, and we've continued it with our kids, my wife and I. But they just had this mindset that whatever's on your plate, like you got to eat it. Right? Like whatever's there, I don't care how long, and I'll never forget. It scarred me, y'all. I'll never forget. One night, they made me the audacity of my parents. They're in first service. They're chuckling the whole time during this part because they know I'm telling the truth. But I was so upset that they made me eat spaghetti one night. I mean, can you believe? Like, I love the nuggets shaped like dinosaurs. You know, that's how I roll when I was a kid. But man, they made me eat spaghetti. And I'll never forget. I was there at dinner in elementary school, and I was crying as I was eating my cold noodles. And it has scarred me, for real. But thank the Lord, years and years of therapy, I'm healed now, okay? So I'm good. But, like, this is how we grew up. And maybe you can relate to this. And so when we think of wasting, right, I asked that question. When we think of wasting, we think of time. And maybe you signed up for something one time, and it wasn't what you thought it was going to be, signing up for it. Or maybe your kids, you like chose like 4 different extracurricular activities one semester of their school, and you realized that really it wasn't helping them, it was hurting you because you became a free Uber for your kid, you know, that kind of deal. And so maybe you wasted time before. When we think of waste, we think of wasting money. Back in the day, it was infomercials, but now it's one-click purchasing on Amazon, right? Like in Houston, a huge city like this, it's not even 2 days. Sometimes it's not even next day. You can get same day in some situations. Oh, I gotta have that in one click, and you get it, right? And then it sits in some room, used maybe one time. Y'all looking at me like you're judging me, but y'all know it's happened to you too, okay? So we think about wasting time. We think about wasting money, different things like that. But here's the deal. Here's what we really need to think about, and it's really a new question, a new idea for many believers. Have you ever thought about it this way? Maybe it's not just wasting time, energy, money. Maybe it's wasting love. And really, as we look at the text, specifically these 3 verses from 1 John chapter 2, we see that you actually can waste your love, that you can actually put it in the wrong place. Now, keep in mind, Bible study this morning, that John, this is the same John that's a disciple that wrote the 4th gospel in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Same guy, different place. But this guy, he's writing to Christians. He's writing to people like many of us that are trying to follow Jesus. And he's like, even with you, you could put your love in the wrong place. And so today, I've got 2 points. I think you can handle 2 points, so track with me here. Got a short amount of time, but a lot to say. There's 2 things that I want to highlight from the text that I think are going to help us here in the present. Here's the first one. And for a lot of people, this is not new information, but we're going to take it deeper than maybe you've gone before. Here's the first point. We see this, that as a church, we are called to be in the world, not of the world. In the world, not of the world. This is verses 15 through 16. You could say as the church, Christ's covenant, that this is who we are, this is what we do. And really, if you're brand new to the faith, that's a confusing statement, isn't it? What do you mean? In the world, not of the world. Like, I don't get that. In fact, if you're a brand new Christian, don't know much about the Bible, don't know much about God. By the way, we're glad you're here. Can I get an amen from God's people? We're glad that you're here. But secondly, I get how that statement can be confusing because here's where your mind's going. You may not know a lot of the Bible, but you know the most famous verse in the Bible, John 3:16, right? What does it say? For God so loved the world. So maybe you're thinking right now, wait, hold on a second. You already said that's the same John writing John 3:16 and also 1 John. So why the difference here? Maybe you even thought to yourself, aha, we found that contradiction I've heard about. What's going on here? Why has it changed from how God feels about the world to how we should feel about the world? And so if you're confused and not really understanding, can I tell you it's a very simple explanation, and seasoned Christians, you know where I'm going with this. Here's our calling. Same idea in John 3:16, same idea in 1 John chapter 2. Here it is. We are called as God's people to love the people in the world but hate the sin in the world. Let me say that again. You got to get this. We're called to love the people in the world but hate the sin in the world. And so when God, like loving the world, that this is why he did all these things, this is why he sacrificed, that idea world is talking about people. But in 1 John chapter 2, when John says world, he's talking about the sin in the world. And so it's this natural tension. And if you're a seasoned Christian, you should be nodding with me right now, because you're in the world but not of the world. You're supposed to impact people in the world, but not allow them to impact you. You're supposed to influence every single person around you, but not let them influence you. And there's a tension there because it's difficult to live that way. So here's what Christians have done throughout history. Some Christians have read verses like this, they've misinterpreted them, and here's what they've done. They've created Christian compounds where every single person they meet is a Christian. Like person that cuts their hair, Christian bubble, like person that does their taxes, like they only go to places to eat where the person who owns it is a Christian. That's been people's solution. It's the wrong solution. What does the word say? You should be in the world, affecting the world for Jesus, but not letting them affecting you and turning you away from Jesus. There's a tension there. We've got to stop acting like the world has cooties. Get over it. You are called to influence the world. It's like a boat. I've described it this way before. It's like a boat in the water, right? The boat moving around, it sends out ripples. It impacts the water, impacts things in its wake, but you can't let the water get in the boat. That's what we're called to do. To live our lives bumping elbows, because y'all know we can't do handshakes yet. We're getting better with the vaccines and all that kind of stuff, right? But we got to impact people around us. We should live different. And so here's the question. It's rhetorical, but I've got to ask it this morning. If your life is no different than everyone else's, are you truly following Jesus? If it's no different, then why in the world would they want to live your way? Because they're already living your way. We're called to be different. We're called to shine for Jesus. And so John, again, Bible study this morning. If you got the text still open, look at verse 16. If you closed it too early, open it back up. But in verse 16, John gives us three big sins, three things that can so easily get into your boat, three things that can so easily slip their way into your life, even as a Christian. And so you've got to guard against them. You've got to be mindful of them as you try to live different for the Lord. Here's the first one, if you're taking notes, kind of some sub-points here. The first one's this. What's he say? He says, watch out for the lust of the flesh. What in the world is that, Pastor? I'll describe it to you this way. He's talking about passions. Passions. So these are evil desires, evil passions. Here's how you know you have the lust of the flesh. This means that your life and your decisions are all made by your appetite. I hit somebody hard, I know. Here's how you know you're living this life. Your feelings lead. Man, we know so many people that live this way. Why'd you do that? Because I felt like it. Why'd you say that? Because it felt good in the moment. I wanted to get them back. Oh my goodness, what they said to me, what I heard they said about me. Oh, it felt good in the moment. Yes, I feel awful now. I can't sleep anymore, but still in the moment, it felt good. Why'd you start that relationship? He is a deadbeat, still living with mom at 55 years old. What are you doing? Well, he just told me he loved me. So it felt good in the moment. If you're a business leader, you know this. Feelings should never lead. Choices lead, and then feelings follow. If you've been married for over a decade, you know this. Love is not just a feeling. Love is a choice. It's a decision. Sometimes it's easier than others to feel that way. But if your choices lead, I'm telling you, your feelings will catch up eventually. Sometimes it takes a little while, let's be honest, but they'll catch up. And so John says, hey, look out. It's a warning. That's what Bible commentators say. This verse is a warning to Christians. Watch out for the lust of the flesh, those evil passions. Here's the next one he talks about. If you're taking notes, jot this down too. He talks about the lust of the eyes. Best way I can think to describe this in one word is possessions. So you got passions, and then you've got possessions. What's this, pastor? This is when you have no filter on what you see, on what you look at. It's whatever I see and I like, anything that I'm looking at, I want it. I'm gonna have it even if I shouldn't. And yes, it's talking about sexual thoughts, it is. But you need to know in the original context, it's so much greater than even that. Really, it's anything you look at and want and shouldn't have, but you get it anyways. A Bible term for that is covet. That I see it, I want it, I don't care about the consequences, I want to have it. It's the lust of the eyes, it's possessions. And one way this can look in our 2021 context is this. When I want something, even though I can't afford it, man, I got real quiet up in, y'all were with me a second ago. When I want something, and even though I can't afford it, and even though I shouldn't buy it, I get it anyways. Well, I'll just charge it. That beautiful piece of plastic, you know, you maybe got a few of them in your pocket or in your purse. Like I'll buy now, but I'll pay later. Yes, you will pay later. We'll pay a lot more later. I'll just finance it. You know, I should have got that pre-owned car, right? Gently used vehicle. I should have went that route. But man, that new shiny thing looks real good in my driveway for my neighbors to see. Oh yeah, I should have got something for a few thousand, but why not go 30? Let's go all in, you know? Luxury package, yes, please. Give it all to me, right? You see it and you want it, even though you shouldn't have it. It's way beyond your current means. Well, I'm just doing it in faith, pastor. Really? Really? It's the lust of the eyes, possessions. Now, as I was studying this past week, my mind instantly went back to something Jesus said about this idea. And honestly, it's a passage. I'm about to read it to you. It's in Matthew chapter 6. But it's a passage that I've preached on many different times. But there's two verses in the middle of it that I've always been confused on until this last week. Because there's a connection here between lust of the eyes and possessions. Here's what Jesus said about this. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 through verse 24, supplemental text. You may know a lot of these verses, but I want you to pay attention when we get to it, to the middle, verse 22 and verse 23. But here's what it says, starting in verse 19. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. You probably know this verse. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Here's the verses I'm talking about, though. We're confusing until this week. Verse 22. The eyes is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, Your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either you'll hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Notice the connection Jesus makes. It's the same connection that John makes in 1 John chapter 2. That when you see something that you desire and you want and you shouldn't have and you take it anyways, you are choosing that possession, that money, whatever it is, over God. And what did Jesus say first? You can't love God and money at the same time. And what does 1 John chapter 2 say? The exact same thing, right? If you have love of the world, love of the Father is not in you. And it changed everything for me this last week. I saw the connection. Because before, when I preached Matthew chapter 6, I skipped those two verses in the middle. I'm like, did Jesus change subjects all of a sudden? Like, what is going on? And now it makes sense, doesn't it? That it starts with the eyes. I want it even though I can't afford it, even though I shouldn't have it. But I want it, so I'm going to take it on. And John says, hey, warning. It's trying to make its way into the church. People following Jesus, don't fall for it. It's sin. You're choosing that over God. And the last one, the last sin John talks about is the pride of life. You got passions, possessions. Best way I can think to describe this is positions. Passions, possessions, positions. And this is where, man, this happens all the time with us. But this is where I get my value from my job. I get my value from what I have, my position. You know, you struggle with this if you feel bad about yourself unless you get the promotion. You know, you struggle with this if you only feel good about something if you can brag about it to people on social media. Oh, this really good thing happened, and I can't wait to post it on Instagram. Oh man, I got this raise, I got this money out the blue. I can't wait to tell everybody about it. And you're not doing it to brag on God, you're doing it to brag on you. How incredible I am is what we're saying. But when you truly follow Jesus, when you truly love Jesus, when the love of the Father is filling you up, when you love God with everything, you don't need everybody else to cheer you on and applaud you. You're living your life for Jesus, for God Almighty. You're surrendered to Him, and it's not based on what you have, it's on who you are. You don't see your life through other people's lens or even how you see yourself. It's how Jesus sees you. And I'm a son of God. I'm a child of the King. I could lose the job and lose all my money, and I don't have to be happy about that, but still I can hold my head up high knowing that Jesus is for me, not against me, that He still loves me, that I'm still His son, I'm still His child. So if everything else bad happens, it's okay because I know who I am. It's the pride of life. And again, John's like, hey, warning, please hear me. It's getting into the church. People that are supposed to be following Jesus, they're actually following the world's ways. It's, hey, we're in the world, but not of the world. We should look different than the world. It's still impacting the world. We should live a life in such a way that it's contagious. Man, you went through that and you still love Jesus? Man, like, that was so hard what you went through and you're still praising God, like I cannot believe that happened to you. I'm so sorry. But how do you still have joy that you would live different? It's what God's called you to. We are in the world, not of the world. We influence the world without letting the world influence us. Here's a second and last point. As we look to the text, we've got to remember that as a church, this is who we are, what we do. We live for eternity, not the temporary. We live for eternity, not the temporary. This is verse 17. And really the whole idea, verse 17, the whole idea in these three verses from John is that as Christians, as follower of Jesus, the way that we would invest our entire life into what matters for eternity. That we would give everything of ourselves to something that's going to last, that's going to leave a legacy that will far outlive us on planet Earth. What does John say in verse 17? The world's ways don't work. They are passing away. Like, can I just be real with y'all? Like all this stuff is just going to burn one day. I have never seen a hearse go behind someone into eternity, okay? It doesn't work that way. You can't take your stuff with you. You can't. I really love my dog. I can't take my dog with me. Maybe. I don't know if there's dogs in heaven. I don't know. It's definitely not cats, but maybe there's dogs. I don't know. What's your verse on that? 1 Corinthians chapter 2. That's not a real book, by the way. But like, you can't take it with you. You can't. I really love my car. I really love my house. That's great, but you can't take it with you. So John says, invest in what matters for eternity. Live your life with eternity in mind. The world is passing away. It's not going to last forever, baby. You focus on what will last for forever. You trust God. You honor God. You obey God, and God will bless, and God will anoint. Not so you have more stuff, but so you can reach more people. So you can see God's kingdom expand here on earth as it is in heaven. To invest everything into living for God, it will impact your eternity, but let's be honest, it will impact other people's eternity around you. As you live your life boldly for Jesus, it's not so you can be blessed more, it's so you can be blessed to bless other people. It's not to have to get another storage unit for all of your junk and your stuff. It's so you can invest into the kingdom to see more people go from death to life. That's the goal if you follow Jesus. So if that's not your goal, again, ask yourself some questions, some serious questions. Am I living for the temporary? Am I living for eternity? I want to close with this. This reminds me of the true story. It's incredible. But of a sophomore in college, his name's Craig. In his sophomore year, he's a leader of his fraternity on campus. Does not know God, does not love God, doesn't know the Bible, nothing. Normal guy with issues and struggles named Craig that's leading a fraternity. Well, there was four guys in the fraternity. They made a huge mistake, and they committed grand larceny. So because of that, they got caught. They're facing, of course, prison sentences. And the college campus threatened to throw that fraternity off campus, which makes sense. But Craig, of course, didn't want that to happen. He's the president of that fraternity. So he came up with a plan. Again, doesn't know God, doesn't love God. But he came up with an idea. This is years and years ago. He's like, you know what we'll do? We'll do something that will help us in the public relations department. And so I'm going to start a Bible study with my fraternity. That's what he decides. And literally, he's doing it just so they won't be kicked off of campus, okay? Now, nowadays, I don't think that would work, would it? With what's happening in our culture, that may actually hurt you instead of help you. But back then, it was something that was going to look good for the college that he went to. And so he decides that the next Thursday he's gonna have this Bible study again. Doesn't know God, doesn't love God. He doesn't even own a Bible, okay? So he tells the guys in his fraternity, this is all true. Hey, we're doing a Bible study next Thursday. You have to go to it. Well, their response, I cannot give you the response on a platform in a church. It was lots of bleeping, okay? Just lots and lots of bad stuff coming out their mouth. And he's like, no. You're gonna be there. This next Thursday. So Thursday rolls around. He's on his way to his business class, Craig is. And all of a sudden he realizes what I've already told you, that he doesn't own a Bible. And he thinks to himself, how can I have a Bible study tonight and I don't even own a Bible? I definitely don't know any verses. So that's the thought that he has. And here's how he explains what he does next later on. He's like, I don't even know how to pray. And so I had an upward thought towards God. That's how he explains it. He's kind of looked up and said in his mind, God, if you're there, I need a Bible. He goes to his business class, goes through it, finishes the class. He's walking back to the fraternity house. There's a man dressed a lot nicer than myself, suit and tie, everything. He's like, sir, would you want a Bible? To Craig. And Craig's like, yes, I would love a Bible. This is awesome. Again, he's not like praising God or anything. He just thinks it's cool. I needed a Bible and I got one. It's free. Ends up that that guy was from the Gideon's International. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Hand out the free green Bibles, the New Testaments. He was doing that with everybody, but he had a moment with Craig, and Craig is like, this is awesome. So Craig, he goes back to that Bible study that night. He wants to sound like real pastoral. So he's like, turn to the first book in your Bible. And the other guys, they turn to Genesis. Craig doesn't realize that he's only got the New Testament. He turns to Matthew and he's like, oh, and he starts like reading, and like they're like, that's not what it says in ours. They figure it out and they just start reading the Bible. That's it. Again, true story. Start reading the Bible. It's a PR move. They do this week after week until they get to Ephesians. In Ephesians, Craig reads that it's not by works, it's not by what I can do, what I can earn, how good I am, because he was not a good person then. But only by the grace of God, through faith, can I be saved. Only by the grace of God. And when Craig reads this, it changes everything. It changes everything. So late that night, on his college campus by himself, he walks to one of the softball fields. He sits down on the pitcher's mound, and he has an epic moment with God. He surrenders his life to Jesus. God, my way is not working. It's not. It's not helping. It's hurting. I give you my life. I give you my past, my present, my future. I give you everything. And literally, Craig describes that he does a 180, turning away from his sin, which is what repent means, and turning to God, accepting God's free grace and mercy, his forgiveness. The story doesn't stop there, though. Fast forward to decades later, and that man, Craig, he is now Pastor Craig, and he leads the largest church in America called Life Church. Well, I don't like mega churches. It's weird that you don't, because God likes his kingdom expanding. But anyways, if you don't like mega churches, here's where it gets even better. Not only does he lead the largest church in America, Life Church, but his church invented and funds to this day the YouVersion Bible app, which is free, and it's on hundreds and hundreds of millions of devices throughout the entire world. He got one free Bible, and now their church has given away hundreds and hundreds of millions of free Bibles. Y'all know a lot of the Bibles cost you money in the app store. Theirs hasn't, and he said never will. Hate on mega churches, but I think that's pretty stinking cool that they give away the Bible for free to anyone who wants it in different languages. So here's why I tell that story before I pray. Is I want you to trace the legacy on this incredible miracle. I want you to trace it back. First, go to that man on a college campus, suit and tie, handing out free Bibles to college students. The faith that he had, that even though a lot of people are rejecting me and moving past me, even though a lot of people are taking it and then throwing it away in the trash, I believe that as I put God first and obey him, that it's going to leave a legacy. But it goes further than that man on that college campus. Think about the Gideon's International, a nonprofit where men and women, some get paid and others volunteer, hours upon hours every single week to invest their life in a non-profit that they believe will reach the world as they get the good news of Jesus out to anybody and everybody that they can. But it goes farther back. Think about the people, hundreds and hundreds of people that gave of their offerings to invest and fund Gideon's International. Think about it. Trace it all the way back to people like you and me. I said, you know what? I'm not living for the temporary. It's all going to fade away. It's all going to pass away. It's all going to burn one day. I can't take it with me into eternity. Instead, I'm going to give everything for what matters. That's the kind of life we're called to live, isn't it? This is who we are. This is what we do. This is the life that God's called us to live. I want to read you. Y'all know I closed like 18 times, so I know I lied. I'm sorry. Sorry. I want to read to you those verses. This is the last thing. I believe it when I see it. Okay. But still, this is the last thing. I want to read to you those verses out of the Message paraphrase. Same verses, but a paraphrase. Here's what it says. Don't love the world's ways. Don't love the world's goods. Love of the world squeezes out love for the Father. It edges God out. Practically everything that goes on in the world, wanting your own way, wanting everything for yourself, wanting to appear important, has nothing to do with the Father. It just isolates you from Him. Sin, friend, it separates you from God. The world and all it's wanting, it's on the way out. But whoever does what God wants is set for eternity. Let's pray. Jesus, I thank you for your people. I thank you, God, that you've called us to live different than the world. Not to get caught up in a Christian bubble or we're only around Christians. No, to be in the world, but not of the world. To influence the world for your kingdom, but not be influenced by the world. To make a difference. To sometimes use words, but more than that, to use our very lives. That as we live different, set apart for you, running after you, that people would take notice. That's a contagious life. I pray, God, for those of us that have maybe been caught up in the temporary, it's so easy to get focused on today and forget about eternity. God, I pray that you'd remind us that we're just a mist, as your word says. We're just a vapor here today, gone tomorrow. Like, it's just reality. And so I pray that we would use the limited time we have here on earth to live in such a way with purpose and intentionality that everything I say, everything I do, I'm going to point people to Jesus. That I'm going to live my life, invest and give, serve, believe. That I'm going to do everything I can to pour everything into eternity. Invest everything for the kingdom. To leave a legacy that my children and my children's children will pick up. God, may we live for eternity and not the temporary. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I pray lastly for anybody underneath the sound of my voice in the room, online. Maybe you're watching this like 6 months later on YouTube, on demand. But I pray for anybody listening, if you're far from God, I pray today would be your day of salvation. That today you'd make a decision for Jesus, not based on your works or your effort or what you deserve. But just like Craig, Pastor Craig in our story, that you would accept God's grace, God's mercy, His forgiveness of sins. That you'd put your faith and your trust in Him and Him alone. So if that's you and you're far from God, but you want to turn away from your sin and turn towards God, right now you can whisper to Him. You can talk to Him. He loves you. He cares for you, friend. This is your moment. This is your decision moment in your life. So right now you can make a decision for Jesus. And I'll give you some of the words that you can say to Him, and following a pattern that Romans chapter 10, verse 9 gives us in the Word of God. But if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. You can do that right now. You can confess, Jesus, I confess I'm a sinner. I can't fix myself. I can't save myself. So I confess that you are God. You're the one true God. And I ask you to forgive me of my sins. I ask you to give me a fresh start. I believe, Jesus, you died on the cross. You rose from the dead. You're alive forevermore. So I'm going to give my life to you. I'm going to surrender. The world's ways, they don't work. I've realized that. I've found that to be true. So God, I'm going to give my life to you. I surrender all. I make you my personal Lord and Savior Jesus. I confess and I believe. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for your grace and your mercy. Thank you for your forgiveness. Thank you for setting my feet right now. You're doing it, God. I believe it in faith. You're setting my feet upon a rock. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would help me to live out my faith. I can't do it on my own. I can't resist temptation on my own. I need your help. I can't live my life boldly on my own. I need your help. Help me to live for you all the days of my life. That with my words, and even more than that, with my actions, that I give you glory. You are a good, good God. Thank you for what you're doing in my life right now. Thank you for saving my soul. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen.
Thank you so much for listening today. If you made a decision for Jesus Christ, or if your life has been impacted in any way, please send us an email at info@christcove.net. We would love to hear your story. And for those that committed your life to Christ, we want to help you on your new journey by sending our free Start Bible Kit in the mail. If you'd like to partner with us financially, simply click on the Give tab at christcove.net. There it will take you to a safe and secure page where you can set up a one-time or recurring gift to help us accomplish our vision, heaven full and hell empty. And as always, you can find out more about Christ Covenant on our website or on Facebook or Instagram at Christ Cove Houston.